Our scripture for today is from Matthew chapter 1. It's Matthew's version of the Christmas story. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. A divine conception. For those women in here who had children, how did you announce? I know it's a little dated because of all the technology. How did you announce to your husband that you were pregnant? I mean, did you meet him one day and excitedly say, "Hello, Daddy"? Obviously not. Did you place a pair of pink or blue booties on his chest while he was taking a nap? Again, no takers here. If it was a second or third child, did you ask your husband this question? You want to go look for minivans? Okay, if I gave you some ideas, you know, for others that. One thing I love about the Bible is how real the people in it are portrayed. It doesn't make them out to be superheroes. It doesn't pretend that they had all knowledge of what was happening and a perfect assurance of what they were to do next. It's never that way. Never. Joseph in the scripture today is one of those real people. He was hit by a brick. I mean, he was bewildered. He was hurt. Initially, he was angry. But finally, a man with great disappointment would do the right thing. Marriage in that day was a contract between families. It was often set before the woman had entered puberty. Joseph, older, had pretty much bought his wife, bought Mary, who would become his wife in every sense of the word when she could bear children. Now put yourself in Joseph's place. When Mary came and announced to him that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and yet she was still a virgin. We can easily put words in Joseph's mouth. What? Are you crazy? Who is he? How could you do this to me? Why would you do this to us? The penalty for Mary could have been death by stoning for adultery. But that's not the kind of man Joseph was. He would bear his share of the embarrassment, the disgrace, the shame, and protect his unfaithful spouse. According to their law, he needed to get a divorce to break the contract that he assumed that Mary had already broken. But of course, God had other plans for Joseph and for Mary and for the special baby. in a dream, God through an angel reaffirmed that everything that Mary had said about her pregnancy was true. Everything. Joseph arose believing. He immediately took Mary into his home, careful not to have a sexual union with her until this special baby was born, this Jesus. But if Joseph was bewildered by all that happened to him, I guess we could say the same thing too. Aren't we bewildered? What was God doing? What was happening? We could all probably say, that's the most unheard of thing I've ever heard of. We're all caught between what makes sense and what God says. This simple, miraculous birth has a much deeper and complex meaning. Thankfully, we have the Word of God, the New Testament, to reveal to us what was going on here. It was simply put, an invasion. This tiny embryo can be likened to making a beachhead at Normandy. God became one of us to save us and set us free. The whole world was in the grip of the evil one. It was a dark and violent place with pretend gods who were really nothing more than demons. People were under great oppression. They were slaves being led by these false gods to their ultimate destruction. God's remnant, the Jews, were small of number and carried the faintest flicker of light. That was all the light that was in the world. As soon as Jesus was born, the evil one tried to wipe him out. He sent a crazy King Herod who ended up killing a lot of babies in Bethlehem. But Joseph, still playing his part without seeing the whole, had been warned in a dream to take the family to Egypt, and he escaped Herod. I think we should ask, why did God do the things that he did in the way that he did them? You know, God likes it when we seek him and meditate on the whys and what fors of his divine plan, of his actions. So why a divine conception? Why that? My oft-given illustration to explain this is that one drowning person can never save another drowning person. Jesus had to be sinless in order to save sinners, to save us. And we are sinners, aren't we? And we do need a sinless Savior, don't we? Because we're drowning, and another drowning person can't help us. The chief problem of many people is that they're in bondage to sin, but they keep evading the truth about themselves. As another pastor put it, he said, "Do you feel burdened by guilt? Have you started to realize that guilt is a result of unconfessed sin? Do you feel pain in your heart because of severed relationships and you need reconciliation but you can't find it? Do you feel helpless because you're in the grip of tenacious and debilitating addictions? Drug, alcohol, gambling, and the list goes on. Is your energy being drained and you're tired all the time because you're living too close to the line of moral compromise? Cheating in your business, preoccupied with sexual lusts and fantasies? Does your pride often put you in the position of thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, and you look down your nose at other people? I think he nailed it, don't you? These are sins that can be in our lives too. And that's why week after week, the Word of God confronts us with our need for forgiveness, confession, repentance, then believing the gospel, then receiving the forgiveness. It needs to be our steady diet. I make no apologies for the fact that people ought to be in church every Sunday because they need it. They need it. Or else what we've just talked about will overtake you. So just how do we react to this Christmas story? I would suggest that we react to it just the way Joseph did. Not understanding it all, but he did what God wanted him to do. We have a lot more insight, again, thanks to the New Testament, about what God in Jesus Christ was, is, and will do to save us. So of the two reactions that I'm going to suggest to you this morning, the first reaction is this. We Christians should have our facts down. We should be ready to do what God wants us to do now, which is to share and proclaim the gospel. But of course, that means we have to know what the gospel is. When I took evangelism training many, many years ago, I found this real helpful. They said, get a little piece of paper, a card, an index card, and write down maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 points of what the gospel is. And then you be able to know this gospel in order to share it when you get an opportunity to do it. And that stuck with me as a great idea. We should know the gospel and be ready to share it with anybody at any moment, any given moment. So I went back to it and I jotted down these again. I have 8 points here. Just to give you an example, these were not my original ones, but here goes. Number one, God created a perfect world. Number two, people fell into sin, ruined that world. Three, God sent his son Jesus in the world. He was both God and man. Four, Jesus never sinned, but he died for our sins on the cross, and he suffered hell that we will never have to go there. Five, Jesus rose from the dead and killed death. Six, all who believe in Jesus have their sins forgiven continuously. Seven, believers want to follow Jesus and live God-pleasing lives. And eight, believers receive eternal life. They go to heaven. Now, you can fill in the dots later. And don't think you have to explain it all, because there's no explaining a lot of this. This is the message that has to be received by faith. We can't argue people into faith. We can't explain it all for them. It will never work. But it's urgent that we start sharing this message. It's urgent. There's also a second way to react to our scripture. Joseph's plans for his life were probably set like any man living in that day and time. What was his plans probably like? Do carpentry, marry a sweet Jewish girl, and have lots of children. But Joseph's life was flipped. It was turned upside down. He was a part of a much larger story, God's story, and he had a role in it to fulfill. Well, we're part of a much larger story too. You know, I think about people and their lives and their plans. I think most people live lives in which they aim at nothing in particular and achieve it. But we Christians should know this, that we're part of that much larger story. We were meant for something more, much, much more. So we're very much like Joseph in that respect. We're in the larger story. And the Holy Spirit is pulling us to embrace our role, a more exciting, a more uncertain, and I'll have to admit to you, probably a lot riskier than your plans for yourself. We live in the narrative, the script God wrote for us, and of course, it's something we can resist. And we can live those dry, cynical lives that so many people live, of doubt and unbelieving, of this is all there is. What I'm asking is that you seek your role. Pray for more and more revealing. What is he leading you to do? What is he leading you to do? There's mystery, there's holiness, there is wonder awaiting us. Think. Search. Grapple with. Pray about it. Meditate on. Read the Word, the Bible. And then listen. Listen. Listen to your soul, listen to your heart, because God speaks, and he speaks to your soul and your heart, and he has some small and not so small roles for you to play in his divine drama. And I guarantee you, you're in it. Every Christian is in this divine drama. How did Joseph know what to do? How did God come to him? I need you to tell me that. He came in a dream. He came in a dream. Does the Bible ever say that God won't use that medium again? No. In fact, at Pentecost, what does he say? Young men will dream dreams and see visions, right? Right? For those of you who say, well, I've never heard God speak, I wonder if it's because your agenda for your life fills all your concentration and it fills your whole vision of what your life is supposed to be. So in other words, you're really not listening. You're not listening to God. I do believe that God can come in dreams again. Now, that's going to be put up against the Word of God, not some crazy scenario or anything like that. But will God speak? Won't he speak? Won't he direct our paths? Doesn't the Scripture itself say that? It does. It does. What, God, is your agenda, your plans for my life? And then you do all those things I said, grapple with it, pray about it, listen. In our world today, I think it's really important to have quiet time to mediate, because we have our, well, I have mine here, you know, we have this, it's beeping, mine's beeping all the time, you know, and buzzing and things like that. And there's a lot, I need to turn off a lot of things. But we need to hear God, because he has a role for us. He has a plan for us. He really does. Someday, the good and bad parts of your life will all make sense to you. But for now, we walk and live by faith. Act upon the Spirit's whispers. You don't have to understand it. You won't. A divine conception is beyond us now to explain. But someday, we're going to understand it all. For now, just believe and act. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen. Amen.